Thank you, choir. Tremendous job. I tell you, after a little bit of a rough start to begin with, they really made up for it. Amen, church? I'm very thankful. You know, in the spirit of Thanksgiving, I'm very thankful for our music department here at Pleasant Valley South. Amen. I think we have one of the best music departments this side of heaven. I appreciate Mark and the choir and Clay and the orchestra, and of course Wes and the praise band over in the Family Life Center. They do a great job over there as well. And so we are truly blessed with in the music area, and have a lot of people who are very talented singers, and I'm just very thankful for that, and also kind of envious. Warren and Billy were joking around with me before the service, and Billy said that I not only had to preach today, I had to sing a solo. And I can assure you, you don't want me to sing a solo. I love to worship. I love to sing. I love to hear good Christian music of different varieties and different kinds. But God did this. He just didn't bless me with a good singing voice. And some of you that's heard me sing, maybe when you were standing around me in worship, you've realized that. But I'll tell you a story that kind of illustrates my singing lack of ability. Many years ago, probably in the mid-90s, I was pastoring my first church. I'd just taken the church. Now, this church had a history of being a strong church with big numbers, relatively large church, especially for that time. But when I took the church, they had gone through a split, had some problems. The pastor left under bad circumstances. And so my first day there was 25 people in attendance. And so I took the church, and several months later, we decided we would have a high attendance day. And we set a goal to reach 75 people, or to have 75 people in attendance on high attendance Sunday. And the challenge to the people of the church was that if we reached 75 people that day, that I would sing a song, a solo, in the church, in front of the congregation. And so, bless God, we hit 75 right on the button, right on the nose. And so I had to sing a solo. And so the pianist went to the piano, and we already had a song picked out. And I'm not musically talented at all. I don't know anything about how to sing or what to do. And so she began to played her introduction to the song, and then she played the first chorus, you know, and I was supposed to come in there. And I don't know how y'all do that. I really don't. I didn't know when to jump in. You know what I mean? I didn't know when to start. I don't know how you do that, but I didn't know when to start singing, and so I missed it on the first time, you know, and she started over on the second time, and I still missed it. Missed it on the second time, and so we tried it the third time, and she started over and played that introduction, and then I was supposed to get in there at the right place, you know, and I missed it again, but we both just kept going. I just kept singing, she kept playing. I never was at the right place. But let me tell you, it sounded terrible. What are y'all laughing so much about that for? It sounded awful. Sounded terrible. I mean, I just can't sing. I love to sing. I love good music. Let me just say that again. But it was terrible. In front of all those new people, you know. And we got through it, and as I was looking, as I was singing, well, as I finished singing, you know, we finished, and it was a terrible job, and the song was over, and there was dead silence. And I don't mean funny ha-ha dead silence. I mean awkward silence. You know what I mean? And it was just dead silence. I mean, everybody just had this blank stare on their face, just looking at me. Even the small children would just staring a hole through me, you know, and it was just a terrible moment. And I looked over at my pianist and she had tears in her eyes and she was about to bust out crying. And so after what seemed like an eternity of dead silence and everybody staring at me, there was an elderly man on the back row of the church, a man who came every Sunday. He would come right as the service started, sit on the back row, wouldn't say much to people, and then he'd leave right when the service was over. During that moment of dead silence, this elderly man on the back row said this. He said, "Brother Ted, next year can we make our goal 350? That's a true story. Really happened. He and everybody else there wanted to make sure that I never sang again in church. But I appreciate our music department so much. But when he said that, everybody burst out laughing, and we had a great time. So anyway, if you would take your Bibles with me this morning, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Of course, the Apostle Peter was one of the disciples who was one of the three disciples that was very close to Jesus. He was part of Jesus' inner circle and had a very close relationship with Jesus during the earthly ministry of Jesus. The 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, notice this. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. The Bible says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God lasts forever. We thank you for that this morning, Lord. As we come together and open your word, I pray that we'd open our hearts and be receptive to your word. I claim Isaiah 55:11, as your word goes forth, I pray that it would not return void, but accomplish what pleases you. God, thank you for Dr. May and Delane. Bless them while they're away on vacation, Lord. It's an honor and a privilege to fill in for Dr. May, Lord. And I pray that I will decrease and you will increase, and you just give me the words to say. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This past Thursday, we as a nation and as a people celebrated the Thanksgiving holiday. Of course, we know Thanksgiving is a day that's set aside when we come together and give thanks to God for all the blessings that he's provided to us. History tells us that in November of 1863, President Lincoln declared that the last Thursday of November would be a day of Thanksgiving. And then in 1941, Congress officially made Thanksgiving a national holiday. And somewhere along the way, we have unofficially named the Friday after Thanksgiving Black Friday. And Black Friday has officially become the busiest shopping day of the whole year. And Brother Warren made reference to it a moment ago. You know, many people get up extremely early on Black Friday and go do their Christmas shopping and try to take advantage of all the good deals. And this year, it's my understanding that over 100 million people in our nation alone went shopping this past Friday. I noticed something interesting. I actually saw it Friday. Headlines on articles I saw on the internet, it said now that Black Friday has gone global. You realize that in nations around the world, they have their own version observing Black Friday. But not only do we have Black Friday, we have Small Business Saturday, we have Cyber Monday, and we have Giving Tuesday. So after Thanksgiving on Black Friday, you get up and go shopping and shop, buy all the things, take advantage of all the good deals. And then on Small Business Saturday, you're encouraged to go shop at locally owned small businesses. And then Cyber Monday, you're told to go online, to take advantage of the deals that you can buy online. And then if you have any money left on Giving Tuesday, you're to give to a nonprofit organization or the ministry of your choice. So let me just say, put in a little commercial right here, that this Tuesday, if you want to participate in Giving Tuesday, go to pvsbc.org and click on the giving button, and you can give to that ministry. We'd love for you to do that. Y'all didn't like that too much, did you? As Christians, as we leave Thanksgiving and turn toward Christmas in a shopping frenzy, let's be reminded that Christmas is the day that we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And essentially, or basically, Christmas is also that we celebrate the first time that Jesus came to earth. And today, our lesson is about the fact that one day Jesus will come again. One day Jesus will come again. Let's talk a little bit about the background of this book and the context of this passage. The book of 2 Peter is a letter written by the Apostle Peter, of course. It was written about AD 64, AD 65. It was written to the Christians and the churches of his day. There are two basic reasons that the Apostle Peter wrote this letter. The first purpose of this letter was to warn Christians in his day that false teachers had infiltrated the churches of his day and were teaching a false doctrine. In 1 Peter, he wrote that letter to the churches to warn them that there were attacks being made, that there were issues and problems from outside the church. There were external issues or problems facing the church. 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter, addresses some problems and issues and attacks taking place within the church. And so this first of all, is a warning to the churches and Christians of his day. Number two, the second purpose, it's also a reminder. It's also a reminder. Notice verse one. Notice again what he says there. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds." Notice this. "By way of a reminder," notice verse 2, "that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Peter understood that the best way to refute this false teaching was to have a good knowledge and understanding of true doctrine. And he's telling them there, I want you to be reminded of what you've heard from the Old Testament prophets and what they taught us. But I also want you to be reminded about the true doctrine that we as apostles taught you. Peter is referring to himself and the other disciples that were with Jesus during the earthly ministry of Jesus. And they then became leaders of the early church. And he's saying, be reminded of what you understand true doctrine to be. Remember that and see how what you're being taught now by the false teachers doesn't line up with what we've taught you. So this book serves as a warning. This passage serves as both a warning and a reminder. And here in chapter 3, the Apostle Peter addresses a very important issue that false teachers were talking about, teaching a false doctrine, and that, of course, being the return of Jesus and the last days. So the title of our lesson today is A Warning and a Reminder. A Warning and a Reminder. Notice three things here in this passage. First of all, notice number one, his coming is doubted. His coming is doubted. Look at verse 3 and 4. Notice what he says here. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter says there's going to be those who tell you that they don't believe the second coming of Jesus. They're going to argue against it. They're going to tell you it's not going to happen. There'll be others who don't even care whether or not Jesus is coming back. Peter says these people are scoffers. The word scoffers means to mock, to ridicule, or to make fun of. I want us to notice a couple of things here Peter says about these scoffers. Notice what he says. First of all, Peter speaks about their conduct. He speaks about their conduct. In verse 3, he says they walk. And that word walk means their behavior, their lifestyle, their conduct. He says their lifestyle, they walk according to their own lust. In other words, their life is about pursuing their own sinful, selfish desires. They're not concerned about the things of God. All they want to do is live and let live. They want to pursue their sinful desires, their fleshly desires, their selfish desires, not concerned about spiritual things, not concerned about the things of God. They only concerned about self. And he says they mock and they ridicule the second coming of Jesus by how they live. In Matthew 24, Jesus speaks a lot about his second coming and also about our behavior in light of that fact. In Matthew 24, he talks about his second coming and he compares the behavior of the people in Noah's day, their lifestyle, their conduct, the people just before the flood. He compares that to the behavior of the people just before the return of Jesus. Let me read that to you real quick. Notice what he says here, Jesus speaking. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Notice this, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, there was eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is explaining here that in the days before his return, the people's behavior will be so much like the behavior of the people just before the flood in Noah's day. People pursuing their own sinful desires, not at all concerned about the things of God, a return of Jesus, and a judgment that will follow. Mankind wants to live a sinful life without restraint, and that will be evident in the days prior to the return of Jesus. So we see here, not only does Peter speak about their conduct, those who scoff at the return of Jesus, not only do you see he speaks about their conduct, but he also speaks about their complaints. Back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, Peter says, they try to prove Jesus is not coming back by saying he hasn't showed up yet, so that tells us he's not coming back again. He says, you guys keep talking about the return of Jesus, and you say he's coming back any moment. We haven't seen him yet, blah, 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 blah. He's not coming. Forget it. And Peter says that's the attitude of people in the days leading up to the return of Jesus. They try to prove that Jesus is not coming because he has not yet returned. My friends, we live in a society today much like the days of Noah. Amen. We live in a society today much like the days of the Apostle Peter. First of all, we see today in the churches of America today, there are many false teachers that have infiltrated Christian churches and teaching a false doctrine. But we certainly see in our society today that many people are not concerned about the things of God. They want to live and let live. They want to pursue their own selfish desires. They want to pursue their own sinful lust. And that's their behavior. That's their conduct. That's their lifestyle. We know today in our society that the return of Jesus and Christianity in general is mocked, it's ridiculed, it's made fun of, and Christianity is even condemned. But the question is, here's the essence of the lesson today. The question is, how are we to, as Christians, to live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again? What should our attitude as believers be in the condition of the society that we live and in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again? Well, back in Matthew 24, as I said, Jesus has a lot to say about that subject. What you see is the disciples are spending time with Jesus. It's just Jesus and his disciples. And the disciples ask him several questions there. You see it in Matthew 24. They want to know. Jesus has been talking about going away. And they, you know, in essence say, Jesus, what is the signs that we can look for? How are we going to know when you come back? What will these things be? They ask Jesus. And Jesus, we see in all of Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, addresses, as I said, he compares the behavior of the people to the behavior of the people in Noah's day. And then following that, he talks about what our behavior should be in light of the fact that he's coming again. And he does that by telling several stories. I'm not going to read all those, but let me just paraphrase and give you a summary of what he talks about. In verse 45 through 51, Jesus tells the story of the two servants, the faithful and wise servant and the evil servant. In the story, the master of the servants went away. That, of course, represents Jesus ascending into heaven. He's away and he's coming back. And of course, we see the faithful servant fulfilled his responsibilities. He was faithful to the master. But in turn, the evil servant, he was a person that the Bible says he began to bully his fellow servants and he began to eat and drink with the drunkards. And so the evil servant represents someone who doesn't take Jesus' return seriously. And in the story, the evil servant was punished and the faithful servant was rewarded. While the master is away, we as his servants need to be found faithful. And Jesus goes on to tell the story of the 10 virgins, the story of the talents, all instructing us on how to live until he returns, to be faithful, to be committed. But not only do we see a reference to that here in Matthew 24, I want you to know this morning that in the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are over 300 references to the return of Jesus. It must be an important fact. It must be an important event. It must be important enough for us to live a certain way until he returns. All these things that we read about the return of Jesus are not there to cause us to live in fear, but they are to encourage us to be found faithful. Yes, we live in a sin-filled world. We live in dark times, darkness representing the sin of the world. It is a very dark time that we live in, but it is just an opportunity for the light of God to shine through his people that much brighter. Our house is located back in the woods, back off the road. We're surrounded by trees. And this time of year, I spend a lot of time raking leaves and blowing leaves with my leaf blower. And Kim's probably thinking right now, it's about time you get out there and spend a little time out there right now. Our yard is covered in leaves, and our driveway. And often I'll get out there this time of year with my leaf blower and blow the leaves out of the yard and off the driveway, and I really like to get it looking good, get rid of every leaf, you know, and I'll take my leaf blower and I'll start at one end of the driveway trying to blow all of those leaves off, and I'll blow up the driveway just as cautious and meticulous as I can. And I get to the end of the driveway, I think I've done a great job, and I turn and look, and my driveway is covered in leaves. Wouldn't it be a shame if Jesus were to come back and you and I look back over our lives and realize we didn't make a difference? Maybe in light of Jesus' return, we weren't as faithful as we could have been. I submit to you this morning that as believers, we have this window of opportunity. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. But we know the Bible says he's coming back. And until he does, we have this window of opportunity to do great things for God. The Bible, as I said, is telling us these things not to make us be fearful, but to make us faithful. To be found faithful when Jesus comes back. Take advantage of this opportunity we have. Because when he comes back, what's going to happen? That window of opportunity is shut. So let's be found faithful. Let's be committed. Let's be excited about the fact of the opportunity that we have while we wait for Jesus to return. Living faithful as we look forward to his return. So we see here, number one, first of all, we notice, number one, his coming is doubted. Number two, notice his coming is determined. Back in 2 Peter chapter 3, notice verse 5, 6, and 7. Notice he says here, "For they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Peter tells us here that some people willfully forget. The King James Version says that some willingly are ignorant. When it comes to Jesus coming again, Peter says here that they forget and ignore one obvious fact. God said it, so it will happen. He gives three examples here in this passage of when God spoke the word and it changed the world. In verse 5, Peter mentions the creation of the world. If we were to go to the book of Genesis and read about the creation, we would see there the phrase, we would read the phrase, "And God said," we would see that nine times. He said, "And God said," and what he said each time took place. It happened. Peter also here in verse 6 refers again to the flood in Noah's day. The scoffers in Noah's day said the flood would not happen, but God said it would happen, and it did. Then in verse 7, Peter talks about the fire and the destruction that will one day come. There will be judgment that will come one day, all by the authority of God's word. And we have God's word that says Jesus will return. Let me give you a couple of passages that state that. There are many passages, but I picked out a couple here. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, the disciples had been with Jesus. As I said, he was buried, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, raised from the dead. And then in Acts chapter 1, we see where he ascended into heaven, and notice what happens. The disciples saw Jesus go up into heaven, and it says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven," notice this, "will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. This is the verses regarding Jesus coming to the clouds, the rapture of the church. Let me read this. Notice he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So we have this scripture. We have God's word that tells us that of Jesus' return and the church being taken up to meet him in the clouds. And then, of course, we know end time events take place after that. 7 years of tribulation follow the rapture. Jesus will return after the tribulation and rule the world for 1,000 years. New heaven and new earth will be created, and we'll all live in God's presence for eternity. This is just a quick synopsis of what takes place after Jesus comes for his church. But here's the thing, listen, church, we all know this will happen. Why? Because God says in his word it's going to happen. We can take comfort in that. This past week, our family spent the week up in the mountains. Me and Kim and Lexi and Luke went up to the mountains, spent a week, had a cabin up there. And on Wednesday, we went zip lining. Went zip lining, sure did. We got there at the place, you know, it was obviously located back in the woods, way off in this remote area, this remote location, back in the woods in a mountainous area there. And so we got there and got checked in. And after we got checked in, they brought us over with these two other groups. There's probably around 10 or 12 of us that went in this group. And so first thing they did was we had two guides, and they helped us put on the harness. You know, you had to step into the harness, put it on, buckle up, strap in, get your harness on, get ready and everything, put your little plastic helmet on, put your gloves on, get ready, you know. And so we did that, and they walked us into the woods there to this area, first location we were going to zip line. And there was a tree log laying there on the ground. They told us just to have a seat right there, and our guide stood before us, and our instructor, and he began to go over the instructions and tell us what we were going to do and how to do it. And this guide was a young man. He was in college. He told us he was a college student. And so he began to go through these instructions. And, you know, I could tell something right off the bat. He's probably done this hundreds of times, because he was just going through it very robotic, just very routine. You know, he'd done it so many times. You know, you've experienced that before. You know, I'm sure this young man could probably tell those instructions in his sleep. You know, I mean, it just didn't mean anything to him, but it meant something to me, amen, you know. And I was like, wait a minute, you know what? And he was going through it real fast, and I wasn't getting it. And so then at the end, all I remember or understood him saying was, at the end, he said, "I know all y'all gonna be okay." Now, when I'm standing on a wooden platform built around the trunk of a tree, 60 feet off the ground, and you're going to basically hook me to a cable that's 250 feet long, and I'm supposed to ride that down to another wood platform around another tree 60 feet off the ground. How does this young man, barely old enough to shave, know I'm going to be okay? How does he know that? Can he guarantee I'm going to be okay? Well, we all had a great time. We were all okay. had a great time, enjoyed it, and bless God, I'll never do it again. Listen to me, church, listen. God says Jesus is coming again for his church, for you, his people. There'll be a rapture, there'll be tribulation, there'll be judgment, fire, destruction, all these other things. But God says those who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior will be okay. That ought to make you shout. We're on the winning side, church. You know, we have victory over these events that the Bible speaks about. We have victory over that. And victory in the life to come doesn't mean we can't live in victory in this life. We ought to live in victory. We ought to live committed and faithful to God, and God will honor that and realize that God says we're going to be okay, and we are on the winning side, and we ought to live like it. Listen to this. Let me give you this. We'll move on. We'll finish. Notice the fact that God tells us these things are going to happen, that we're going to be okay, shouldn't cause us to be complacent. They should encourage us to be committed. Number three, not only do we see his coming is doubted, his coming is determined, and number three, his coming is delayed. Real quick, notice verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Real quick. I heard a story about a man that asked God how long 1,000,000 years was to him. And God replied, it's just like a single second of your time, my son. So the man asked, and what about $1,000,000? God said, to me, it's just like a single penny. So the man said, okay, can I have a penny? God said, sure, just a second. Some of y'all get that after a while. God is not bound by time. Listen, church, God is not bound by time. He doesn't need calendars or clocks. He doesn't need appointment books or cell phones. He doesn't need Alexa giving him instructions or reminders. Peter says God is not slack concerning his promise. As far as the return of Jesus, he's not late, he's not behind, he's not rushed. Everything happens on his timetable, not ours. We have this opportunity to see God do amazing things. Let's live with excitement because our Savior is coming again. As we celebrate Christmas and we look back to the birth of Jesus, let's also be reminded to look forward to his return. Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, Cyber Monday, and Giving Tuesday, none of them compare to the day of our Lord. In just a moment, Mark's going to come, lead us in the invitation hymn over in the Family Life Center. Wes and the praise band will come and lead an invitation hymn. But let me say this first of all. Listen, not a joking matter. Listen, if Jesus were to come back today, and he could, he really could, it could be today. Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. God only knows. It could be today. I say this with all the love for you that I have. Are you sure? Are you 100% sure that you're ready for the return of Jesus?